Hey, hey.
Thanks, man. Bless
you. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hallelujah. You awake?
Yeah.
Had coffee? Praise God. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Man, I tell you, I like that last night. He is Lord. He's not going to be Lord when we make Him Lord. He's not going to be Lord when the world makes Him Lord. He's not wanting to be Lord. He is Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I've got 45 minutes, and so I've got a lot to say, so I'm going to get straight into the Word of God. Is that okay with you? Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Number one, go with me there to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to just start off by reading a passage of Scripture to you and as by way of introduction to this message this morning. You know, we're talking about the heart of the gospel, the heart of the gospel. How come my Bible is upside down, whichever way I take it? I turn it this way, it's upside down. Turn it that way, it's upside down. Put my glasses on. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read this out of verses 1, I think it's verses 1, 2, and 3, out of the Message Bible. And we're talking about the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel, as we've heard over and over and over in this conference, is about the love of God. It is the motivating factor of why God has done what He has done for us. The gospel does not exist without understanding the love of God. If you don't understand the love of God, then you'll never understand the gospel. And this passage of Scripture really just says some things that in the Message Bible that just really will perk up your heart to hear what I've got to say. Because some of the things I'm going to say today, for some of you, are going to be radical. For some of you, not that radical. You've been exposed to some of this teaching. But it's going to be radical. But you've got to understand the motivating factor of why I say what I'm going to be saying. Is that okay with you? Okay. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says this. In the Amplified Bible, the Message Bible, it says, watch what God does. I think the King James says, be ye imitators of God. Be imitators. Now this scripture says in the Message, watch what God does. And then you do it like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Okay, so what he says is this. He says, be imitators of God, or watch what God does. Amen. Then you do it as children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Okay, God's your father, right? Okay, now what does he do? Okay, he says, watch what he does, then you do it. Okay, what does he do? Mostly, what God does is love you. So what's he doing? He says, watch what God does, then you learn from him proper behavior, and mostly what God does is he loves you. See, you know, one of the things that we don't realize is that many of us, and unfortunately, that's true in almost every one of us here, is that we don't really like ourselves. We've not learned to love ourselves because we've never really seen a God portrayed to us through theology, through church, through the church system, through what has been preached on television. We've not really seen a God who mostly just loves people. We've seen a God portrayed to us who mostly has all kinds of agendas. Now watch this here. It says, mostly what he does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Then he says this, observe how Christ loved us. Now this is what I want you to hear this morning. Observe how Christ loved us. How did Christ love us? His love was not cautious, but extravagant. I wish I had time to even talk about that. Word extravagant means goes beyond what is necessary. Okay? Now notice he says, now this is what I want you to hear this morning. He did not love in order to get something from us, but to get everything of himself to us. Now I tell you something, if we can this morning Hang on to this. What is, we're talking about the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is summed up to me in that statement. See, I think it was Pastor Allen said this in the first session we had on Monday night. And that is that unconditional love is so foreign to us as human beings. In fact, none of us really even understand unconditional love. And one of the things he said there is, and you know, when he said that, I thought to myself, that scripture explains that exactly. Jesus or God does not love you and has not loved you in order to get anything from you. That, now, what I mean by this is, for instance, I mean, I'll use some terms that we use in the church. And these are terms that might be innocent, but at the same time, it does bring up in our minds a concept because we don't understand unconditional love. For instance, we'll pray and we'll say, well, you know, God, just use me, God. Just use me wherever. And our whole idea is, God, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want for my life, I'll do it. Just use me. Here, number one, you've got to understand, God's not a user. Amen. God is not in the business of using you. Come on now. I'll give you another example. When we preach in crusades, I don't know what Steve does, so you know if I'm going to say something now. But what we do in crusades, in churches, in church circles, whatever, we preach the gospel, then we invite people to come and give their lives to Jesus. Right? Okay, let me ask you this. Where in the Bible have you ever found it stated that you need to give your life to Jesus? There's nowhere in the New Testament. I'm going to give my life to you, Jesus. You listen, you already belong to Him. You are bought with a price. He's already accepted you. He said to you, but not the unbeliever. Okay, so then the scripture, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? So people say, well, that means only when I believe in Him, then... No. The scripture says, while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, while we wanted nothing to do with God, God sent His Son to die for the world. To pay the price for you while you were still a sinner. So what does that mean? It means He's already accepted you. So the concept, what I'm trying to get across here, the concept this morning that we have of the gospel is because, number one, the reason... Now, turn with me in your Bible. You don't have to. I'm just going to quote it because I don't have much time. John 10, verse 10 says this. Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life. And life... more abundantly." Amplified Bible says it beautifully. Amplified Bible says, "I have come that you might have and enjoy life. Have it to the full till it overflows." Okay? Now, here's what I want to see, is that most of us as believers, and we are pastors, ministers here, and so many of us struggle to enjoy. Notice here, you have the life of God. Now, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, see, it's not a question of you giving your life to Jesus. He came and gave His life to you.
That's exactly right.
And the invitation is not, will you give your life to me? The invitation is, will you receive what I came to give you because I'm motivated by the love that I have towards you?
Amen.
And most of us struggle to enjoy life, ministry. We struggle to enjoy the good things in life because, number one, very few of us as believers, and especially I find here in Africa, we have somehow been so indoctrinated by the religious mindset of legalism and law. And I'm going to clarify myself in a minute. But very few believers have actually been established upon New Testament truth. In fact, most believers today are more established in an Old Testament, say it with me, Old Testament. Old Testament mentality, a way of relating to God, than in a New Testament mentality. And if you've been to a Bible school, if you've been to a theological cemetery, we make jokes about that, but the reality is, even if you just grew up in South Africa, even if you just grew up in an environment, in a family that has had ties with church, the established church, and let me tell you something, church is of God. But the church somehow, as a group, Christianity, we have so mixed the Old Testament with the New Testament that most believers, most pastors, most teachers, most theologians have never for themselves distinguished the difference between the old and the new, and once and for all made a decision to stay with what is current. What is now. See, what we've done is we've taken the Bible and we've like, well, you know, this, and I think, I don't know, you know, Bathy, I know Bathy does it, and so, but how many of you know this is the Word of God? This is truth, right? The Bible is truth. But not all the truth in the Bible is gospel. Not all the truth in the Bible is gospel. So you can have people who preach. You could be a person who are biblically correct. You use scripture and you preach a biblical correct message based upon scripture, the Bible. But that doesn't mean you're necessarily preaching the gospel. Now we're talking about the heart of the gospel here. Amen. And what we have to understand is the reason we do that is because we've never distinguished for ourselves the difference between the old and the new covenant. And lay down what needs to be laid down. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, very important to understand. Are you guys okay? You breathing all right? Okay. Matthew chapter 5. Now, how many of you know that Matthew chapter 5 is considered in if you go to Bible school, if you study the, you know, theology, Matthew chapter 5 is considered to be the pinnacle of Jesus' preaching. The Sermon on the Mount. I mean, I tell you what, in most Christian circles, if the pastor or the evangelist or the guest speaker wants to really address us, you know, as the church on Christian conduct and you know, what is expected of us as believers, then this is where they'll go. In fact, one of the study Bibles I have back home, in the margin, it says, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, and then it says, subtitle, Jesus teaching on Christian conduct. So what we've done is, how many of you understand that Jesus understood some things about the Old and the New Testament? Okay, let me ask him, but now, I'm not going to be preaching at you this morning. I want your brains connected here. I want you to think these things through with me. Pastors, ministers, I want you to think these things through. You know, the Bible says Jesus reasoned with the people. I want to be reasoning with you today. Because what I'm going to say here is, for some of you, is going to be a hard thing to swallow. Number one, you've got to understand something. When Jesus came and walked this earth, when he was born, lived on it, had his ministry. Come now. Now think with me. Jesus came subject to the old covenant. Jesus was born under the law. Subject to the law. Now when we name, say the law, let's read what Jesus said. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Now, you know, I wish I had time to go through all of this stuff, but verse 17 is where he says, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, number one, when Jesus says the law or the prophets, what is he referring to? Can anybody give me an idea? Old covenant. Now, Jesus couldn't have said, don't think that I have come to destroy the old covenant. Why couldn't he say it? Because it wasn't an old covenant yet. It was a current covenant under which they were living. It was the only way to relate to God. Amen. So he couldn't refer to it as an old covenant. So he refers to it and defines the old covenant or testament for us. Number one, the law. The law of Moses. And all of the ceremonial laws. Because, you know, some people got this idea, that's right, Jesus came and he fulfilled all the ceremonial laws. And he didn't fulfill... No, you've got to understand. Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses from one end to the other end. Every other law that man put onto it and added onto it, he fulfilled every one of those. Now, watch this now. He says, when he says the law, he also includes the prophets. Now, guys, I tell you something. This is very important. He comes, he says, don't think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. Meaning the old covenant, which is an old agreement. Which is agreement between God and man, under which the conditions of which they will relate to him. Okay? Alright, now what's important here, I want you to see, is that what Jesus is saying, he says, this agreement, don't think I've come to destroy it. Now, how many of you understand, what's he meaning when he says, I've not come to destroy it? Because there are two ways in which you can bring an agreement to an end. Two ways. Number one, you can break an agreement. That means if you have a contract with the bank for a loan, and you go to the bank and the bank loans you X amount of money, and the contract or the agreement is, what we will do, see, covenant and or the Old Testament or covenant or agreement is always you do, I do. You do, I do. So the contract for the bank is we will do X amount, you need to every month pay us X amount. Then the contract stays in place. But you can bring that contract to an end by breaking it, by not paying your payments. And the first month that you don't pay your payments, it comes to an end. Now the banks will give you some grace, you know. They'll give you a couple of months of grace. But what I'm trying to get across is you can break it. But see, breaking a covenant or an agreement brings consequences. But there's a second way that you can bring a contract to an end. Now, Jesus says, don't think I've come to destroy. He says, I've not come to destroy. I've not come to break this old agreement, which is the law and the prophets. That means, he says, I've come to fulfill it. The second way you can bring a contract to an end is to fulfill it. That means if you have a contract with a bank and you owe them X amount of money, you go to the bank and say, how much do I owe you? They work out your settlement. And when they make out your settlement, they say, this is your settlement. If you pay us this now, contract is over. So you take out the money, you pay your settlement, and once you pay the settlement, the contract is null and void. Are you with me? Alright, that means it is done. It is over. That means next month they cannot send you a statement saying you owe them another month's rent. Come on now, are you listening to what I'm saying? You can't, that means the contract now has no legal recourse in your life. Am I correct? Okay, so Jesus says, don't think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. Because the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill every dot, every tittle, every aspect of the law. Let's go read the next part there. The next part he says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now you see, let me tell you how I was taught in Bible school what this meant. In Bible school and in most Christian circles, we use this passage of scripture to teach people that the Word of God is valid, that the Bible and everything that's said in the Bible is truth and it's valid and it will stand no matter what. And we'll hear people quote and say, not one dot, not one tittle of this word will ever pass away until all things fulfilled, and talking about one day when Jesus comes back one day. No. Jesus, we've got to read this thing in context. Jesus comes, he says, don't think that I have come. Now, what did that scripture say? It says, Jesus, how did Jesus love us? He didn't love in order to get me to do something. He came to give everything of himself to me. To do everything for me on my behalf. Come on now. So what's he saying here? So people quote that and say, well, not one dot, not one tittle, not one aspect of the law will pass away until all things be fulfilled. What Jesus is saying is, basically what he's saying is this. Guys, if I don't do something about this, this agreement between you and God that doesn't favor you, that is a ministry of condemnation, a ministry of death, and brings forth and makes you aware of your failures, everything, this thing will stay in place, come on now, until the sun disappears, until the universe spins out of control. He says, if I don't do something about this agreement, you're going to be stuck under an agreement that does not benefit you. I have some other words I wanted to say. Hallelujah. Amen. So Jesus is not referring to one day when all things are wrapped up and one day. He's referring to his finished work. Guys, listen to me. The fundamental down-to-earth truth of the gospel today is this. Everything in the kingdom of God today is focused on and in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. The heart of the gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you keep that the heart, then you'll understand. So Jesus is saying, he says, I've not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill it. So turn with me to John chapter 19. Thanks. John 19. Now, John chapter 19 and verse 28. Now, this is the story of where Jesus is now hanging on the cross. So, Jesus has now gone through his whole ministry, his whole life, and in his life, in the life that Jesus lived, the Bible says there's one without sin, Jesus. So in his life that he lived, in his ministry, he fulfilled every dot, every tittle, every aspect of the law in his everyday life and relationship with God. Amen. He then goes, it's called a double payment. He then goes and fulfills every requirement that was required of God for a man in order to have relationship with him. He fulfills it and then goes and becomes the recipient of the wrath and the anger and the judgment of God for the sin that man committed before he came. And while he lived. He did. Now, those three things I know, brother, but I don't have time to. I don't want to preach about that. But, you know, what we got to understand is that when Jesus came, he came and did a double payment, and now he's hanging on the cross. He has experienced. How many of you have seen that movie? I don't know if you've seen that movie by Mel Gibson. The Passion of the Christ. Anybody see that movie? I mean, you saw the passion of Jesus. Jesus has gone through his passion and he's now hanging on the cross. He's been nailed to the cross. Listen to what it says. It says, verse 28, After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Jesus hanging on the cross, he says, now realizes that all things are now accomplished. All what things? You know, people say, well, you know, his whole passion and he's suffering and so on. Yes, that's true. But what does that mean? It means that Jesus now realizes that what did he say he came to do? He came to what? To fulfill the law and the prophets. He says, I now realize that every aspect, every law, every legal requirement that was ever laid upon man through the law has now been accomplished. Plus, every legal justice of God against the rebellion of man has now been accomplished. I wish I had Romans tells us. He says that Christ, hanging on the cross, he satisfied God's wrath. Satisfied God's wrath. He now sees it's accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now there's a double meaning here because I think it's Psalm 69 or 68, I'm not sure. It talks about, you know, him receiving vinegar to drink. But I believe what he's saying is he's hanging on the cross and realizes that every aspect, everything he was sent to do, every part of what the law required of man is now accomplished. The wrath of God has now been satisfied so that now the scriptures might be fulfilled. Because that's what was prophesied in the prophets that he would do. See guys, listen, let me just give you a little, just something to hang on here. Don't believe people who are coming and teaching today and using Old Testament prophecy and using Old Testament prophecy connected with Revelation and try to preach to you a message of what is to come and try to take something out of the Old Covenant or out of the prophets to try and bring you under a place of, well, you're going to be left behind and that's, you know, all that kind of stuff. Because let me tell you something. Every aspect of the Old Covenant prophets have been fulfilled in Christ 2,000 years ago. There is nothing prophesied in the Old Covenant by the prophets that is still to happen. It's happened in Christ. Now, there's some things that Paul said that we can look at, that we know that's going to come in the future. But don't let these people come. Well, they've got a big ministry. You know, they've got a miracle working ministry. Listen, let me explain something to you. Just because a man has a miracle working ministry and he has a big ministry and thousands of people are following him, doesn't mean he knows God. I tell you something, this is going to help you. Because I tell you, in the Christian world today, we have been hoodwinked. Is that a good word that we can use? Hoodwinked means we've been tricked into believing all kinds of junk. Just because a man has a big ministry and a miracle working ministry. Listen, Moses had a miracle working ministry. He delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. And when he got to the mountain, he split the Red Sea. He did all kinds of miracles in the wilderness. But when he got to the mountain, he said, God, show me your glory so I may know you. Yeah. Moses had a miracle working ministry, delivered the people of Israel, and had no clue who God was. There's a lot of people who have miracle working ministries and God uses them not because of them but in spite of them. And then when they open their mouths, we all sit there, oh, I wonder what his secret is. Oh yeah, he says this, and we just take it all in. Guys, we have to make a decision today. You and I have to make, this is serious business. If we are going to bring and usher in the coming of the Lord, if we're going to preach the gospel, then we need to be serious about what we're talking about here. Because if you and I don't make a decision here today that this scripture gives us, he says that the scripture might be fulfilled. Listen, it goes on. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop, upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now how many of you, have you ever cut your finger and then put your finger in vinegar? If you have, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it will burn. It is not a nice thing to do. Can you remember what Jesus looked like? I mean, you know, in the movie. That, in the movie, it doesn't even look anything. The Bible says he was so beaten that the psalmist says that they plucked out his beard, that his jawbone was exposed. Now listen to this. They took vinegar on a sponge and thrust it in his face. It fell all over him. And when Jesus had received the last aspect of his passion, the last humiliation and pain, he cried out and he said, "It is finished." Now, yes, some things are, well, his pain is over. We can say that. But what he's also saying is this. The old covenant, the old testament, the covenant or agreement of condemnation, of death, is now finished. It's now done. It is now over. Fulfilled. That means the old covenant or the old way of relating to God is null and void. Okay, what do I mean by this? See, because it's easy for me to say these words, but what do I mean by this? Let me explain to you what I mean by this. What I mean by this is, you and I can no more go to the Old Testament way of doing things. Dear God, I tell you something, I don't know what it's like in the United States now, but here in Africa, and in South Africa especially, there is a lot of people coming in with all kinds of Jewish. We've got to go back to our Jewishness. We've got to go back to our Hebrew roots. Listen, you're not a Hebrew. And most of you, yeah, look at yourself. You're not a Hebrew. You never were a Hebrew. You don't need to go back to your Jewishness. You're not a Jew. Means that we cannot relate to God based upon the way that the people did in the old covenant. That means you cannot go look at David and look at how he related to God, because that is an inferior way of relating to God. But the problem is we still preach that stuff in the church today. We still take that stuff and we still relate it to people. We still relate it to our own way. We still put out our little fleeces. Come on now. I don't know what God's saying, so I'm going to put out a fleece. You can't relate to God that way. Come on now, as I go on. Cannot relate to God based upon the old covenant mentality. Legalistic mentality. You do, I do. You do, I do. You do, I do. God, I mean, I hear it in the church today. Some of the most famous preachers on television will constantly say, "Well, brothers and sisters, you know, if you will just do your part of the covenant, then God will always be faithful to his part of the covenant." Do you know what I say about that? I'm ugly. I'm sorry. There's nothing. Listen, if I'm talking about your favorite preacher right now, let me just tell you this. Let me just say this to you. Clear and simple. Okay? Those are good people. They're not bad people. They're not bad people. But let me tell you now, there is no such thing. I wish I had more time to go on this, but I'm going to say it tonight. You can do with it whatever you want to. When Jesus died on that cross, not only did he bring the old covenant to an end, he ratified the new covenant in his blood once and for all. And when he died, he made covenant between God and him. Believer, you don't have a covenant with God. See, you got to understand something. We, as believers today, you don't have a covenant. She said, but we're under the new covenant. Yes, we are recipients of the inheritance of the new covenant that was cut in the blood of Jesus. That means if you do or don't do, you are, listen, if your is a multimillionaire and he leaves you an inheritance. Wherever that inheritance finds you, it's yours. If it finds you living in a $10 million home, driving 3 Mercedeses, or it finds you under a bridge, homeless, around a conker, heating your hands, you inherit. The condition of your life does not determine your inheritance. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So when Jesus brought this old covenant to an end, he says, now listen, if you and I as believers today go back to the old covenant way of relating to God, trying to do the law. And let me give you a definition of what my definition of what it means to be under the law. Yes. Say, I don't try to keep the Ten Commandments. Okay, well, anything, say it with me, anything you think you have to do in order to get God to do something for you, in order to get God to be happy with you, in order to get God to prosper you, to heal you, whatever it is, even if it's your own little thing you've come up with, your own expectation of yourself, if you come to God based upon that expectation, you are under the law. And Paul says you are trampling the blood of Jesus under your feet. Brother, what's my time? Turn with me. Let's just go to the scriptures. Is that okay? See, because now I've given you a lot of my points of view. Let's go see what the scripture says. Is that okay? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 8. Now I'm going to kind of rush through this. I'm going to use the Amplified Bible. And the Amplified Bible says some interesting things. Now, the book of Hebrews, look at me. Ladies and gentlemen, the book of Hebrews is written to whom? To the Jews, to the Hebrews. So, number one, this book was not written to you. Okay, I'll tell you something. We messed up this book because we think it was written to us. In a way, we've become so Jewish that it has been written to us. Oh, come on now. So, because this is written to who the Jews, who the Hebrews that he's writing to. These Hebrews that he's writing to, this book, were the Jews in Jerusalem who said, yes, it's good, you must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you need to keep the law in order to keep your righteousness. So this writer now is writing to those people who are still under the New Testament. He is now, see, Jesus' covenant became your testament. Amen. And how many of you understand? A testament, you cannot mess it up. Nothing you do or don't do can mess up a testament, a last will and testament. Amen. Now notice, he writes here to us, and he writes to these people with their mentality. Their mentality is we still need to relate to God, and we need to keep God happy by doing all these laws. Washing in a certain way, circumcision, all kinds of stuff. Which today we don't have, but we in the church we have all these other things.
Right.
Amen? Alright, now watch. Verse 6. He says, but as it now is, and he's writing here, he's talking about the priesthood of Jesus. Then he says, as it now is, he, Christ, has acquired a priestly ministry which is as much superior and more excellent than the old, as the covenant, the agreement of which he is the mediator, the arbiter or the agent, is superior and more excellent. Okay, number one. Notice what he says here. He says Jesus is the priest or the arbiter of a new covenant that is, according to this, superior to the old. Okay, if the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, what does it make the old covenant? An inferior covenant. It's an inferior covenant. So number one, he says, the old covenant is an inferior covenant. Then verse 7 says, for if that first covenant, what's that first covenant? Old covenant, had been without defect. So not only is it an inferior covenant, but it's a defective covenant. The old covenant is a defective covenant. There would have been no room for another one, or an attempt to institute another one. However, he finds fault with them, showing its inadequacies. So not only is the old covenant an inferior covenant, not only is it a defective covenant, but it's a fault-finding covenant, showing its inadequacy. It's an inadequate covenant. It's an inadequate agreement. You see, people say to me all the time, say, well, Arthur, you know, God doesn't do anything that's inferior. Well, see, the law is perfect. It's a perfect rendition of who God is. A perfect, it's a perfect commandment, but it's a perfect, portrays God perfectly. But here's the thing that we've got to understand. The moment you and I got involved in that covenant, it was no more perfect. Because Romans says this, for what the law, the old covenant, could not accomplish because of the weakness of our flesh. See, the imperfect part was you and me. Alright? So notice he says, however, he finds fault with them, showing in its inadequacy when he says, behold, the days will come, says the Lord, when I will make and ratify a new covenant or an agreement with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers. Now, number one, listen to me, pastors, ministers, praise and worship leaders. This scripture says, this new covenant or testament that under which we live will in no way relate, or as it says here, resemble the old one. Now, let me ask you this. You go to most churches and look at order of service. You go to most churches today and look at most of what's taught in praise and worship. Talk about the outer court, the inner court, and how you enter into the Holy of Holies and all that. He says, listen, this new covenant, this new agreement, this new testament will not resemble the old one whatsoever. You cannot, listen, you cannot build your church. You cannot build the way you do things based upon the way they did it in the old covenant. Some of you guys are like, oh my God, what am I going to do now? Okay, but he says, it will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers on that day when I grasped them by the hand to help them, to relieve them, and to lead them out from the land of Egypt. For they did not abide in my agreement with them. And so I withdrew my favor. See, the old covenant was a covenant of disfavor. The old covenant, you didn't have favor with God. You had to try and get favor with God. And he says, and I disregarded them. It was a covenant of disregard. Hallelujah, says the Lord. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their minds, upon their innermost thoughts and understanding, and engrave them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, people say, well, see, God will put the Ten Commandments on your heart. That's not what he's saying. He says it won't resemble the old covenant at all. It is now the new covenant, or the New Testament laws of God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, that will start operating in your heart, and out of your heart, you will start to wake. You wake up one morning and say, you know what, I need to call brother so-and-so. I really have him on my heart. I think that's the law that he's writing upon your heart, to love your neighbor. Hallelujah. Okay, you with me here? Okay, I need to get through here to verse 12. He says, verse 11. And it will never be necessary for each one to teach his neighbor and his fellow citizen, or each one his brother, saying, know, perceive, have knowledge of, and get acquainted by experience with the Lord. For all will know me, from the smallest to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful and gracious towards their sins, and I will remember their deeds of unrighteousness no more. Amen. I love this. Yeah. It doesn't say God will forget your sins. Right. You see, because forgetting is you want to remember, but you can't. He says, I decide I will not remember your sins. I can, but outside I won't. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, now watch this. Verse 13. When God speaks of a new covenant, brothers, sisters, pastors, listen, or agreement, He makes the first one obsolete, out of use. And what is obsolete and out of use and annulled because of age is ripe for disappearance and to be dispensed with altogether. Come on. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you this morning, and we're going to end off here. You and I have been challenged here this morning, and I've done a very quick job on this, but I believe that I've made the point out of the Word of God. The challenge to us as leaders, pastors, ministers, is are you going to still mix the old covenant mindset, the old covenant mentality with what you have here in the New Testament? Or are you going to take what the Word says there and once and for all in your life this morning say, I am done with that mentality, that way of relating to God? Now people say, well, does it mean I tear out my Old Testament out of the Bible? No, there's a lot of stuff there that you can learn, but you cannot take anything out of there without taking it through the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no new Old Testament truth that you can just bring into the New Testament today and just live it that way. That means, just quickly, I've got one minute. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Still today in the church it's taught. If you will do all these things, then all these blessings will follow you. And if you don't do these things, then all these curses will come upon you. Well, is there a truth there? Yes, there's a truth. This is the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 28, you take it to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus became the curse for us, so that the blessing can pass through. So the only thing I can take on this side of the cross out of Deuteronomy chapter 28 is that I am blessed with heaven's best. Hallelujah. And I am blessed not because I've done something, but because Jesus paid a double price. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen.